The materials for our study this morning are drawn from the whole book of Jeremiah, but we take as our starting point the 15th chapter, the second part of the chapter. Our subject, the cost of being a faithful witness. It's not easy to be a faithful witness for God in a wicked world. Jeremiah knew that. In verse 10, he writes almost in despair, "Alas, my mother, that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends." Later on in the chapter, he says, "Everyone curses me. O Lord, I suffer reproach for your sake. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable?" Later on in his ministry, he actually reaches the point where he wishes that he were dead. In chapter 20, verse 14, he writes, "Cursed be the day that I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame." Whatever dark places you may have found yourself in your life, or whatever dark places you may have yet to enter, I think you will find that Jeremiah has been there before you. And there are dark places for every faithful believer, and particularly for the witness for God in a wicked world. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "Anyone who asks, how can the man of God be discouraged, has never been in the midst of the battle, understands nothing about the real struggle for God." This morning we're going to look at the cost which is associated for Jeremiah and for us with faithful witness. And we're going to see that nonetheless, that is a price that is worth paying. I want to look first at the pain, and then secondly, at the recompense or the reward. And to think of four things in each case. The pain. What pain did Jeremiah suffer? What pain does every faithful witness for Christ suffer? Firstly, the pain of hostility. Of hostility. Here was the most unpopular man in the nation of Judah. Public enemy number one. He describes himself in verse 10 as a man with whom the whole land strives and contends. The people hated Jeremiah. Of course they did. His message was a very unwelcome message to them. He was sent by God to tell them that they were no longer God's people, that God had cast them off, that he was going to throw them away. They were the chosen people no longer. They had forfeited their inheritance. You couldn't imagine a more thoroughly offensive message to every segment of society. It was like taking a match and throwing it into a can of petrol. Jeremiah's message was bound to provoke opposition. And he got it. If you read the book, the people of his hometown, his very relatives, conspired to have him murdered. Members of his own family. It was an honor killing, so called. We still hear about it, sadly, in our society. Someone is thought to have brought shame on the family. They're to be put to death. He was slandered. Lies were told about him. He was called a traitor. He was accused of damaging the morale of the people in time of war. He was called a false prophet. He was beaten. He was put into the public stocks to be pelted with rubbish. He was imprisoned several times. His writings were cut to pieces and burned. When he was an old man, he was taken down to Egypt, where he didn't want to go. And tradition tells us that he was stoned to death by his fellow Jews. We're not sure whether that happened or not. At any rate, he endured 50 years of unrelenting hatred, dislike, opposition, hostility. That's bound to get you down. Now, we need to be careful before we start complaining in our nation about persecution. We are not really being persecuted. There are believers in Muslim countries who are being persecuted. There are believers in China who are being martyred. And yet, the mood in our own nation is turning very ugly. The prevailing culture is intolerant of anyone who claims to know absolute truth. The sensitivities of every minority are to be respected, apart from evangelical Christians who can be lampooned and mocked without penalty. It's not going to be long before some minister finds himself in court over a sermon on sexual perversion. People have always hated the gospel, but our society is becoming so militantly godless that the normal hatred is intensifying. And you younger people, you people under 40, may well find yourselves having to live and witness in a society in Great Britain which is very, very hostile to the claims of Jesus Christ. And as we undermine the optimism of our culture, as we cut down the false gods, the culture is going to strike back. The pain of hostility. Secondly, the pain of sensitivity. Some people are cheerful, hearty extroverts. They seem to have a hide like a rhinoceros. Criticism bounces off them. They just plough happily on. People like that don't mind hostility. They don't even notice it. But Jeremiah wasn't a man like that. He was a poet. I believe one of the greatest poets of the Old Testament. He was a man of delicate, refined sensibilities. He was gentle. He was timid. He was introverted. He had a tendency to be intimidated. Jeremiah was a lonely man. Singleness was so unusual that there is simply no word in the Old Testament for bachelor. In those days, everyone was married, almost. But in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "The word of the Lord came to me, you must not marry and have sons and daughters in this place." Jeremiah was called by God to embody in his own person the extinction of God's people. He was to be a walking parallel. Here are a people who are going to die, whose name is going to be forgotten. And to a gentle, retiring, sensitive, poetic man, hostility was agony. Do you feel a kinship with Jeremiah? God certainly has among his people those who are emotionally robust, who are tough psychologically. But my observation is that the majority of God's people aren't like that. Many of us are vulnerable. We are shy. It's not easy for us to walk into a room full of strangers and say, "Hello everyone, here I am." We tend to just quietly sidle in and hope that no one notices us. Most of us, would it not be true to say, shrink from confrontation. Very few of us say, "I love a good row." We tend to want to avoid that sort of thing. Many of us are insightful people. We're discerning, sensitive people. We can read body language. We've got the antenna to understand what people are going through, to care, to identify. But there's a downside to that sensitivity. It leaves us thin-skinned. It leaves us vulnerable to criticism. And it's hard for shy, withdrawing, sensitive people to stand in the front line and to be disliked and to be confronted and to face criticism. The pain of sensitivity. Thirdly, there was the pain of ineffectiveness. Of ineffectiveness. Jeremiah desperately wanted the people to respond to his preaching. Nearly 100 times in the book of Jeremiah, we find the word turn or return. That was his slogan. That was his great cry to these people. Turn. Turn back to God. Come back to the Lord. He pleaded with them over and over for decades. He threatened. He wept. He acted out prophecies. He used every device of rhetorical and literary skill. He worked at his preaching. He worked at his communication. He wanted to get his message across. If ever a man wanted a response, wanted a verdict, it was Jeremiah. And he kept it up for over 40 years. And as far as we know, with almost no apparent fruit. Nobody listened to him. Nobody paid any attention. Nobody repented. Nobody believed. Nobody responded. On for year after year, decade after decade, pleading, weeping, urging. Nobody listened. In fact, worse than that, they laughed at him. He says in chapter 20, verse 7, "I am ridiculed. All day long, everyone mocks me." How does that feel? And there's something even worse, even more testing. He knew in advance that this was going to happen. God had warned him. Chapter 7, verse 27, earlier in the book. "When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. They will not answer." So this poor man, all his life, in human terms, he was a failure. And he knew he was a failure. And he always knew he was going to be a failure. How would it feel to have to work all your life at a job and know that you weren't going to get anywhere? You weren't going to succeed. Now, for all of us as witnesses, hostility is easier to bear if you're getting somewhere. If you're seeing some results, you say, "Well, there's opposition, but at least I'm doing some good." But when you're getting hostility and getting nowhere, that's very, very discouraging. And it's hard to witness to people and be laughed at or greeted with indifference. It's hard to pray for people for years and to see no change. any of us of normal integrity, we want to be significant. We want people to listen. We want people to believe. We want to see something happening. Of course, we know that God is sovereign. We know that God's word will not return to Him empty. It will accomplish what He pleases. But would you agree with me that at the time, that is of limited comfort? If you're talking to a dear friend and you want them to become a Christian and they're completely disinterested, you don't say, "Oh, well, God's sovereign." You're sorry. Eventually, you rest on God's sovereignty. You stay yourself on God's sovereignty, but there's a pain there. You wouldn't be a faithful witness if there wasn't. The pain of hostility, of sensitivity, of ineffectiveness, and then lastly, the pain of compassion. Of compassion. Jeremiah was sorry for these people. They didn't love him, but he loved them. He loved them. He writes in chapter 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." He cared for them. And even more testingly, there were times when even the outlet of intercession was denied. In chapter 7, verse 16, God says, "Do not pray for this people. Do not plead with me. I will not listen to you." How hard was that? Compassion. My friends, you know that we can only witness rightly when we're filled with compassion. Sadly, some evangelicals in Northern Ireland sound harsh and judgmental. Jeremiah had hard things to say, but he was a compassionate man. He was a kind man. And we pity those who are outside of Christ. But more than that, we also, how can I put this? We anticipate in our imagination the hell that they're going to experience. We feel it for them. We feel the weight of it on our soul. Somebody you love, they're not a Christian. You know they're going to be lost. And you look forward and you imagine what's going to happen to them, what they're going to experience. They're quite cheerful. They're quite relaxed. But as a compassionate Christian, you can't help feeling some of the pain of what they're going to experience. And what about those we love who die without any evidence of saving faith in Christ? What a pain is that? What a burden is that? How we have to go to the Lord with that agony in our hearts. Schaeffer again. "If you love God and love men and have compassion for them, you will pay a real price psychologically." You will pay a real price psychologically. The pain. The pain of faithful witness, of being disliked, of being a sensitive person whom every breath of criticism touches, of seeming to get nowhere, and of really caring. What then can be said on the other side? Let us come secondly then to the recompense, the reward. What is it that will enable us to persevere in faithful witness? Let me mention four things. Firstly, God's calling. God's calling. I mean by this the awareness that we have no option, that we have no alternative, that there is nothing else we can do. You remember God's words to Jeremiah at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 5. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is your destiny. This is your calling. This is what you're meant to do. It may be hard. It may be very hard. But this is my call on your life. And he struggled. At times he tried to escape. At times he tried to run away. But he couldn't. You remember a statement in chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name. Have you ever said that? I'm tired of being laughed at for being a Christian. I'm just going to keep quiet. Jeremiah says, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. He had to speak. God's calling. And my friends, it is worth something to know that God has called us to be witnesses. Choice, the God of our age, is a much overrated thing. It isn't nearly as good a thing as we're always being told. It's choice, I think, is a very stressful thing. You could have a nervous breakdown trying to decide where to go for your summer holidays. Too many choices. You want a piece of a household appliance. You go into a shop and there are 40 different kinds. Stressful. And there's a certain liberty in having no choice. We have no choice. We're called to be witnesses. So you better make up your mind that that is what God has called you to do. Not to be a witness is not an option. If you've got to face a painful course of medical treatment, if there's no alternative, well then you just have to do it. Now that's the least of the encouragements, but I think it is an encouragement. We're called to this. We're appointed by God. This is our destiny. No matter how hard it may be, no matter how ineffective it may be, this is what God wants you to do, to be a witness. But there are other encouragements, richer and more satisfying. And the second is God's enabling. God's enabling. We've noted this before in previous studies. God promised Jeremiah over and over again in the clearest terms that he would protect him. Chapter 1, verse 19. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. Chapter 15, verse 21. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. And again, Jeremiah's life hung by a thread. His enemies wanted to murder him. They were powerful. They were vicious. They were unrelenting. You would think, this man can't survive. But he did survive. He did survive. And more than that, God gave him an inner toughness, an endurance, a perseverance. God did something inside Jeremiah to enable him to go on. Chapter 1, verse 18. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. I've made you, Jeremiah, an iron pillar and a bronze wall. By nature, you may feel like a blancmange or a jelly or a piece of cotton wool. But Jeremiah, I've done something to you. Now, I've thought a lot about what
what it was that God did to Jeremiah. What did he do to him? What does that verse mean? I don't think it changed his personality. I think he was just as sensitive, just as shy, just as vulnerable, just as easily hurt. God usually doesn't radically change our personalities. He didn't become another person. God didn't anesthetize him so that it didn't hurt anymore. I think it hurt just as much as ever. But he didn't stop. That's the point. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't silence him. The task given to this man was one of the most difficult ever assigned to a human being, and he did it. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. I think that's very unfair. I know that Michelangelo, on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome, painted Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. But I believe that all Jeremiah's tears, and there were many tears, he was a weeping prophet, all his tears were shed in private before God. In public, he was like a rock, a brave, staunch, courageous man, one of the bravest men in history. And friends, let me put this to you, that this is the highest type of courage. Some people are naturally brave. They've no imagination. It's easy for them to be brave. That's great. I'd love to be like that. But a higher sort of bravery is the person who's terrified but goes on ahead in any case. Some people on go teams, door to door, easy peasy, no problem, wake up with a happy smile, oh good, it's door to door today. Others of us look out wondering if possibly a thunderstorm would come so that we don't have to go out, or if somebody wouldn't be in, and you young people, you feel sick when you're walking up the path and you're frightened, you're nervous, but you go ahead and you do it. You do it. That's the highest type of courage. The person who's frightened. The person who's nervous. Who's vulnerable. But goes ahead and does it. The person who's easily hurt but continues. And I think that's what God did with Jeremiah. God made Jeremiah such a man. And my friend, you will experience this enabling. Remember what I'm saying. I'm not saying it won't hurt, but God will enable you to keep on. Remember Paul. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. God's call, God's enabling. Thirdly, God's fellowship. God's fellowship. Jeremiah is one of the most self-revealing of the prophets. He opens himself. He lets it all hang out. He shows us his soul. He has seven laments in the book, and they're unparalleled in the Old Testament. He lets us listen in as he and God talk together. With all the barriers down, all the veils removed, he coming to God in his naked soul, and he's telling God his inmost secrets. And we're allowed to listen. Very, very moving. It's a wonderful book. At times, Jeremiah is so maddened by pain that he turns on God in anger. Several months ago, when my wife and I were walking down the Jordanstown Road for our morning walk, a young dog was hit by a car just in front of us, and one of his back legs was just smashed. I went over to pick him up and take him off the road, and of course he bit me. Now that wasn't viciousness, that was pain and fear and panic. He didn't mean it, I didn't think that he was a malicious dog. I felt very sorry for him. But just in his absolute agony, he just turned and bit. And that's how Jeremiah was dealing with God. Chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you deceived me. You deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. You let me down. You're asking far too much of me. It's not fair. Have you ever come to that point in your life? And yet in all of this, he comes to know God in a deeper way. One writer puts it, I think, very interestingly. His official task became a veritable means of grace. His official task became a veritable means of grace. Having to go out on the doors. And you end up being helped. And you end up being strengthened in your faith. Having to teach at the Holiday Bible Club. And you find that you're blessed. And you're helped. Praying for your unconverted friend. And you find that you're closer to God. Sharing the gospel with somebody. And even if they don't respond, you say to yourself, well, I believe it. And I believe it more than I've ever believed it before. Isn't that what we were saying to the children? Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Very movingly, there were times, you can hardly read them without tears. There were times when Jeremiah's pain was so overwhelming that he couldn't find words. And he just says over and over again, O Lord, you know. O Lord, you know. Chapter 12, 3, 15, 15, 17, 16, 18, 23. It's always the same. O Lord, you know. We come to that sometimes in our lives. We're so confused. We're so hurt. We're so mixed up. Our heads aren't working properly. We just say, Lord, you know. And in all of this, he came to know God better than he'd ever known him in his life. He's able to write in chapter 9, verse 24, let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. God's call, God's enabling, God's fellowship, and lastly, Christ's likeness. Christ's likeness. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, some people thought that it was Jeremiah, back from the dead. You remember that? Matthew 16, 13 and 14. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Peter says, some say Jeremiah. They thought he was Jeremiah. It's easy to see why. Jeremiah was rejected in his hometown, so was Jesus. Jeremiah was hated by the religious establishment, so was Jesus. Jeremiah was falsely charged with treason, so was Jesus. Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. So was Jesus. So did Jesus. Jeremiah was beaten. So was Jesus. Jeremiah was imprisoned. So was Jesus. He's the most Christ-like man, perhaps, or was certainly one of the most Christ-like men in the Old Testament. Very like Christ. Very like Christ. He had the privilege of anticipating in his own body the loving suffering of the Son of God for sinners. And I find it incredibly touching that as the shadows gather round the young Jesus of Nazareth in the upper room, despised and rejected, that the Lord's thoughts turn to valiant, lonely, steadfast Jeremiah.
He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He's quoting from Jeremiah. He's thinking of Jeremiah. My dear friends, that's the ultimate recompense. The honor of being like our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if God were to give you and me the choice and say, you can have less pain, or you can have more pain and more Christ-likeness, which would you choose? Well, we all know what we should choose. What I trust by God's grace we would choose. And we're choosing every day. And every time we choose to witness for God, we're Christ-like. Wasn't that Paul's desire? To know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And as God looks on us this morning, congregation of people, whom does he look on with a special affection and with a special care? I think it may well be the people, and life is hard for you. And you face a lot of opposition in different ways. And your ministry's uphill. And people aren't very responsive. And you don't seem to be getting anywhere. And you know what it means to say, O Lord, you know. But you haven't quit. That's the great thing. You haven't quit. My dear friend, with what delight God the Father sees you today. With what pride he points you out to the angels. Here is my servant whom I uphold. If God could say of you or me, he, she, is very like my son, what greater reward could we want? Amen.